Welcome and happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can worship Him from whom all blessings flow in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And I have two announcements before we get into our service. The first is that this next Sabbath, the 26th of April, we'll be having foot washing and communion service. So the 26th of April, next Sabbath, is foot washing and communion. So please come prepared. The second is not so much of an announcement, but it is a request. Our dear sister Joan, our precious mother, is due to have what's called cardioversion. In layman's term, it's her heart being shocked. Mom has been in AFib, which is atrial fibrillation, where the atrium of the heart flutters and doesn't beat in a normal solid heartbeat. And because it does that, the blood flowing through her system is not as strong as it should be. And that leads to other health problems, such as holding on to too much water. And so, to try and control the heartbeat, to bring it into a more sinus rhythm, different medications have been used and the side effects are horrible. So she doesn't want to take the medications, and the only other option is to have what's called cardioversion, or her heart shocked, to try and bring the AFib back into a normal beating pattern. That is due on this next Thursday. So we solicit your prayers that everything will go properly, that there'll be no side effects, because this is the second time her heart will be shocked. The first time was back in 21, and a couple days later, she had blood clots that traveled from her heart down to her left leg. That caused problems. Some of those were fished out and circulation was restored to her left leg. But then 2 weeks later, a blood clot went to her right side of her brain. That caused a stroke, but it was a very mild stroke. But she still has residual weakness, but she is able to get around, so praise God for that. So the first time this was done, it threw clots. And that can be a side effect of the atrial fibrillation, where the heartbeat isn't strong, so it allows blood to kind of pool in a certain area, which then can cause blood clots. So that is why we earnestly solicit your prayers, so that everything will go properly, and there'll be no strokes, no blood clots that flow anywhere, but her heart will be able to come back into normal rhythm. And so thank you so much, dear ones. So that is coming up this next Thursday. So we, Lord willing, we will have a wonderful testimony to share with you all. So that is the two announcements here. And again, please come prepared for next Sabbath, the 26th, for foot washing and communion. our opening song for the service today is titled Ancient Words. And praise God for His ancient words. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world weary Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let these ancient words impart.
Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let these ancient words impart.
Amen. And I wonder what righteous instruction and guidance these ancient words of God have in store for us today. Well, we'll find out. But first, let's have opening prayer. Please bow with me, dear ones. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for preserving the words of the prophets that you inspired through thy Spirit for just such a time as this, the day in which we live today. Thank you that all the attacks of the devil to prevent these words, even burning them, weren't successful. Thank you also for preventing the devil from getting connected with the scripture words that derived from the fanciful minds of men and not from you. And that the Bible that we have today is indeed one in which we can trust. It is by your word that we live. And we desire your word to become our life, because your word is Jesus. And we desire him above all else. Dear Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be with us. Bless our gathering. Bring the atmosphere of heaven down to each one. Let the light and the joy and the truth and love that surrounds you and your throne surround each listening heart. Dear Spirit, we pray that you will lead and guide us into all truth. Remove all custom and tradition, wrong ideas and opinions. Let these be as chaff to be blown away so that we might be able to see, to know, and to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank you for being our guide. Please also be our reprover and corrector. Help us to fall so in love with our Savior, with the truth, that we view the truth as a precious treasure to be cherished, to be held on to, and never let go. Jesus is the pearl of great price, and great there means priceless. Beyond price. He's the ultimate treasure, the ultimate price. Help us to prize him and never let go. We pray, dear Spirit, that you'll help us to see this issue of forgiveness in such a way that we will be charmed and attracted to it, and indeed to forgive as you would have us forgive. We want the Bible to be our guide in this area. And thank you for being the Spirit of truth and for allowing us to understand. Dear Savior, as you're the great deliverer as well as the great physician, we pray that you will do both of these things to those who need it most, to those who are looking to you for help. And thank you most of all for delivering us from sin, from self, and from death. What a mighty Redeemer, Savior, and Deliverer you are. And thank you for thy love. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, dear Father, for being in our midst, for blessing our gathering, and enabling us to grow in knowledge of thy word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 4 in our series on the power of forgiveness. And this is the final part in the series. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1176.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1176.htm. And thank you for putting it in the room, dear sister. And if you look at quote number 1, our opening text is from Luke 6, verse 37. And it reads, "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." So it's conditional. And this text shows us that we must forgive in order for ourselves to be forgiven. And last time in part 3 of this series, we discovered that the third step of Bible forgiveness involved you and me freely casting, laying aside, omitting, remitting, forsaking, putting, and taking away the debt of sin that those who sinned against us owe us, no matter how large or small their debt might be. In the fourth step, we understood that after we have freely forgiven the sin and erased their debt, that we are to then affectionately nourish, comfort, and kindly treat them. We're to let them know that the warfare or strife that was generated because of their sin is now ended and over. And also, since we have forgiven the offender, then others who might know about their sin against us are also to follow our example and forgive them for our sake. So they're not to hold on to their anger or upsetness at the sin that has been committed against us, but they're to also forgive the sinner. And then we learned in the fifth and the last step of true biblical forgiveness that whatever their sin and debt was that we freely forgave and erased, that we are not to continue dwelling upon it or harboring it in our heart, but we are to let it go, to let it alone, to leave it and its memory contained in the past. And this shows us that we're not only to forgive them from our mind, but we're also to forgive them from our heart. But we also discovered that freely erasing all types of debt and remembering their sin no more doesn't mean that any and all consequences of their sinful actions against us are to be forgotten and removed. We learned that there are some types of sin that are committed by individuals that are of so great a nature that the consequences resulting from their sin continue on, even though their sin has been forgiven. And we examined some of these great sins, which included adultery, apostasy, as well as openly fighting against Jesus and his followers. So these are the five-step process of being able to truly forgive someone their sins against us and become like God in character. But the Bible also reveals other aspects of true forgiveness, and some of these aspects are truly amazing, and they go contrary to what many of us believe or even practice in regards to forgiveness. And this is what we're going to be looking into today. Now, if you look at quote number two, what does God desire you to do when someone sins against you? In Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves, so it's a warning to each one of us. If thy brother or sister trespass against thee, rebuke him or her. So this verse shows us that you are not always to wait and just hope that those who sin against you will finally wake up and realize what they've done. But this verse reveals that you are to instead take the initiative and personally rebuke or reprove your brother or sister, letting them know that they have sinned against you and that they need to repent for their sin. Now, we're also told in Jeremiah 36, verses 2 and 3, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So these verses reveal to us that the unrepentant are even to be warned what punishment their sins will bring them, which can work in such a way to lead them to ask for forgiveness and turn from their sin in the future. Now, another question comes up. If you look at quote number 3, are all sins to be noticed and made to repent of? In other words, is every infraction against us to become an issue that needs to be repented of? Well, let's see. In Psalms 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So these verses reveal something that is truly amazing. They show us that not all sins are to be noticed, not all sins are to be made to be repented for. Now, the sins that are to be passed by, right, are obviously not great sins, which indeed need to be repented of. But perhaps these sins are eccentricities or other character defects that will be corrected in due time as maturity occurs in the Christian walk. Or perhaps, just like with John the Baptist, our focus needs to be directed at the root of the sin problem instead of the individual branches of the sinful tree. Because if the heart can be changed, then all the branches will be taken care of in due time. So if there's 20 sinful actions as branches on a tree, you can spin your wheels dealing with all 20 of those sins, and yet it's not going to matter because the heart will not be changed. So instead of dealing with the 20, go right to the root of the problem and deal with the heart. Quite a thought, isn't it? So then another question comes up. When is it proper to forgive sin? Do you wait? We're told in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If, conditional, right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. So So humility, prayer, seeking God's face, and turning from their sins, then God will hear from heaven and forgive. We're told in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Repentance comes first. Luke 17, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So these verses show us that forgiveness is to be given after humble repentance and confession of sin has been made. It's very clear there. But are there times in which sins can be forgiven even though no verbal confession has been made? That's another question. Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Matthew 9, verses 1 to 2. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing his faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did the man repent when he first met Jesus? Let's look at another. This is from Luke 7, verse 44 to 48. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now these verses shows us that Christ reads the heart. He understands the reason and the motive behind the palsy man and as well this woman's actions. And then he freely forgave both. In other words, their actions revealed their repentance, even though no spoken confession had been made in the presence of Christ. So here we see that forgiveness can be made even though no verbal confession occurs. But can forgiveness really be given even though no repentance has yet occurred? If you look at quote number 6 from Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, while he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is another amazing verse, right? It shows us that if someone sins against you, but they do not realize what they're doing, then you are to ask God to forgive them anyway, and also for God to work to wake them up. But in order for you to honestly do this, you first have to possess a forgiving nature and spirit, and not a hard nature or an unforgiving spirit. So you are to forgive those who do not realize that they have actually sinned against you. But what are you to do about those who know that they are sinning against you or have sinned against you, and yet they will not repent? We're told in Mark 11, verses 25 to 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So these verses are showing us that if someone has knowingly sinned against you and yet is unrepentant, that you're to go ahead and forgive them anyway. But your forgiveness of their sin doesn't mean that they no longer need to confess and repent of their sin to both you and to God. But by your forgiving them in your heart, then there is no longer any need to hold their sin against them. And so then there's no longer any danger of you withdrawing your affection or your company away from them. So when you're praying to God, if you have something against your brother or sister that they've done against you and they won't repent of it, forgive them anyways. It doesn't release them from having to acknowledge their sin and repent, but it releases any kind of animosity you hold against them because they will not repent. And that release makes all the difference into how you view them. Now, what happens to the unrepentant when you will not forgive them their sins? What happens to the unrepentant when you won't forgive them? You look at quote number 7. We learned earlier in this series that if you refuse to forgive someone their sins when they've asked you to forgive them, then God won't forgive you your sins. But there's another side to this lack of forgiveness that many are not aware of. In John 20, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, in other words, forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, not forgive, they are retained, unforgiven. So this inspired passage was spoken to the United Disciples, and this reveals something very powerful and yet very solemn. This reveals that those whose sins were not forgiven by God. Now, if their sin is not forgiven, then there's no possible way for these sinful individuals to gain heaven, is there? So then the question comes up, would you want someone who sinned against you to be lost? Would that be a just reward for their sin against you? Or would you rather want them to be saved? It deals with the heart, doesn't it? Do you hate them so that you want them to perish forever? Or do you love them so that you don't want them to perish, but instead be saved? If you desire them to be saved, then you must forgive them their sin, even though they haven't yet confessed and repented of it. That way, if they should happen to die before they made confession and repentance to you, then they can still be saved by God and not lost, because you've already placed your forgiveness on their account, so to speak. You've already forgiven them. So then they won't be lost because of their sin against you that they haven't yet confessed because they died. So if you will only forgive someone their sin after they've confessed and repented to you, and they should happen to die before they did that, then they are lost because they will die in that unforgiven sin. But if we find that we actually desire someone to be lost because of their sin against us, what does that say about how much we love them? What if we will not forgive them until they personally repent? What does that say about our love for them? So how we deal with those who have sinned against us, how we view them, reveals how much love we have for them, whether it's weak or perhaps has completely died out. It reveals whether our love for self has grown and eclipsed our love for them. But there's another issue that we need to understand about repentance. And this is greatly misunderstood in Acts 5, verse 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So they committed murder, right? Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So this inspired passage shows us something amazing. It shows us that repentance comes to us as a gift from God. It doesn't originate within us. It's not natural to a fallen, sinful nature. Repentance comes as a gift to us from God. So this means that the real battle is between the impenitent and God, and not between yourself and the person that sinned against you. The battle is between them and God. Will they accept this gift of repentance? If they won't accept it, they can't repent. That's something that a lot of us have overlooked in this issue. If they won't accept the gift of repentance from God, they can't repent to you. So then the battle is really not between you and them to try to get them to repent. The battle is between them and God. So they cannot confess and repent until they open their heart to God and receive this gift of repentance. So then, if you apply all the force against them that you can to try and bring them to repentance, it will accomplish absolutely nothing. It's wasted time. So this shows us that the best and most effective weapons to use against the unrepentant is intercessory prayer for them. It's to show love and kindness to them and avoid using force against them. We're told in Proverbs 25, 21 and 2, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Why is treating them lovingly and kindly going to add coals of fire upon their heads? Because it's going to take away their excuse for not repenting to you. And they're going to have a worse reward in the judgment, in the lake of fire, because they have refused the gift of repentance. And there's no excuse for not repenting to you, for not treating you kindly and lovingly as you have treated them. So again, the battle is between them and God, not between you and them. Now another issue comes up. You look at quote number 8. Should you ask forgiveness when you do not believe you have committed any sin? We're told in Job 27 verses 4 to 6. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Now, the behind-the-scene issue here, Job was being accused by four different individuals. His three close friends and another individual, a young one. But he was accused by four different individuals of committing sin. But Job was completely innocent. He had not sinned at all. So this inspired passage reveals that if you are accused of committing sin and you know that you have not done anything wrong, then you are not to repent. If you go ahead and repent or say that you're sorry for something you didn't do, then you are actually lying because you know you are innocent. So just because someone puts pressure upon you and tries to find some issue where you need to repent, but you haven't done anything that you need to repent of, then don't say you're sorry just to make the other person happy. Unless it can be proven and is absolutely clear that you have indeed committed a sin, then you are to maintain your innocence and not compromise your integrity just to please your accusers. Neither are you to give up your righteousness and admit to doing wrong just to try and keep the peace, even though your accusers may do their best to try to make you feel guilty or even try to force you to repent. You are never to justify those who falsely accuse you by compromising your honesty and integrity just to have peace or just to make them happy. Now another issue comes up. Can intercession for the sin of another be accepted by God? Some of us have never thought about this. Christ is our intercessor, right? So can we intercede to God for the sin of another? And will God accept that intercession? In Amos 7, verses 1 to 3. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. Doesn't mean that God committed a sin, but he changed his mind, right? The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Now this inspired passage is another amazing portion here. And this shows us that we are to intercede with God for those who have sinned, asking him not to punish them severely for their evil actions, but only punish them enough to bring them to repentance. In other words, you're not to desire that those who have sinned against you are to receive the greatest punishment possible for their evil actions, but you're to be more concerned for their welfare than you are for retribution against them. You're to have love for those who sin against you, not hatred for them. So in the vision that God showed Amos, this was a punishment he was going to bring to Israel because of their sins. And instead of Amos saying, yes, Lord, and add other locusts to them, add more grasshoppers to them, bring fire against them and burn up the remaining bit. Instead of saying that, he says, Lord, I beseech thee, if you go forward with this punishment for their sins, how are they going to survive? And God hearkened to Amos's intercession and said, okay, I won't bring that kind of punishment against them. Do you have that kind of love and compassion to those who have sinned against you? Or do you want them beat down to the worst smallness possible to teach them a lesson? Praise God for his word. It shows us how he would have us forgive and to treat those who sin against us. Now this brings up a question. Can personal sin be forgiven through the intercession of another? Something amazing. You look at quote number 10 from 1 Samuel 25 verses 23 to 28 and verse 35. And when Abigail saw David, King David, well, before he became king, but when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity of Nabal, my husband, be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thine self with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So David received at her hand that which she had brought, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. Now, in this inspired passage, we see that even though it was Nabal that sinned against David and his men by not recompensing their kindness, and he also added to the sin by speaking evil to them, yet Nabal's wife interceded for him, took his sin upon herself, and then recompensed David and his men and also spake kindly to them. So in other words, she did what she could to undo the damage or undo the sin of Nabal. So since forgiveness was asked and the wrong was made right, David accepted her intercession and forgave the sin. Quite amazing, isn't it? So this then reveals that in some situations, we can accept the intercession of another who makes the wrong that another individual committed against us right, and then forgive the sin and erase the debt, even though the wrongdoer themselves did not personally confess and repent. Now, one thing we all need to recognize is if I sin against another, I've not only committed sin against the other, I've also committed sin against God, because I've broken one of the last six commandments. So not only do I need to humble myself and confess and repent of my sin committed to the other, but I also have to ask God to please forgive me for the sin of breaking his commandment. So when we sin against others, we sin against two. We sin against our brother or sister, and we sin against God. And we need to confess and repent to both. Even though the sin of Nabal was forgiven by David through the intercession of Abigail. Nabal did not repent of his sin to God. And so he was lost. Let us not follow Nabal's example. So all of these aspects of true forgiveness is what the Bible reveals we are to manifest to others in order to become holy as God is holy. And may God help us with all the divine grace and strength that each of us needs to indeed sanctify ourselves and become like God in character. And again, this is one step at a time. And may God forgive us for not forgiving others as He would have us do. In closing, if you look at quote number 11, we're told in Colossians 3 verses 12 to 17, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I pray, dear ones, that each and every one of us will study this issue of forgiveness, will spend time in thinking upon it, and will allow these holy words to become more and more part of our lives, of our hearts, and of our characters. May each of us realize the power that true forgiveness has upon those who sin against us and upon ourselves as well. And this is my earnest prayer. Praise God for these ancient words of life. And may God help us to truly forgive. Our closing song is "Help Us Forgive." Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you.
For on the cross you bore for us the curse that's gone, the hate, and gave your life to live from us sin's cruel and crushing wings.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, Uncoil each fisted hand until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend.
And then the broken circle close, the broken friendships heal. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed.
Amen. Forgiveness is a gift. Repentance is a gift. May we go to God in each situation, and may we follow God's word of truth and truly love one another even though they've sinned against us. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much again for thy words of truth. I pray that you will help each one of us to study this issue for ourselves. We want to be rooted and grounded in thy word, not in the words of others, but in thy word. We pray for thee to help us in any area. Help our weaknesses to be strong in Christ. Help self to be crucified in Christ. Help love to be founded in Christ. Help our will to be united with thy will. Help us to be Christians, or we're lost. Please grant us the gift of repentance as well as forgiveness, that we might indeed show ourselves to be children of light, children of the day, children of God, and not of the wicked one. And Father, if hate is beginning to replace love for anyone, please forgive us. Please send us thy Spirit, and Spirit, work a transformation in our heart, that hatred might be overcome through love. And this all begins in thoughts. Help our thoughts to be of love and not of hate. Thank you for making this possible through Christ. Help us to follow his example of truly forgiving those who were murdering him before they asked for forgiveness. He loved them unto death. That's the greatest love. Help us to imitate that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The power of true biblical forgiveness is amazing, dear ones. Are there any questions or comments, any thoughts, insights, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Hildora, if forgiveness and repentance are gifts both in their own respected rights, and when someone transgresses against us, or even we against them, we're not to expect, right, for them or the situation to sometimes be rectified, because the Lord has to be the one to impress upon our hearts and our minds and when to go and what to do, right? Because if not, we can go ahead of the time and create an even bigger problem and things escalate. So I guess my question is, if they are both gifts and they're given from God, He has an appointed time for which things will be rectified according to His perfect will. Is that a correct understanding?
Yeah, it is a correct understanding, but there's also rules that Christ would have us follow in dealing with brothers or sisters of the faith. So it's a little bit different when we're dealing with fellow church members versus when we're dealing with worldlings who don't know any better. For instance, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his sin between thee and him alone. And if he hears thee, then you've gained a brother. If he won't hear thee, then you take one or two others. Now, in a selfish way of looking at that, Sam sins against me at 9 o'clock in the morning, then by 9:15 I'm to go to him and try to get him to confess and repent. And if he doesn't, then at 10 o'clock I can bring one or two more in, and then all three of us deal with the situation. And by 11, we want to get it all settled in one day. But because repentance is a gift, it may not come at 9:15 like we want it. It may take a while. So then going from dealing with Sam face to face, right, or through email or on the phone, however it is, in dealing with them on day one, let's say, we don't go to step two, bringing one or two others in, until time has passed. Now, how much time? It just depends. And you have to pray to God and say, Lord, when would you have me go to step two and bring one or two more into the issue? How long do you want me to wait to do it? And all the time that you're waiting, of course, you're praying for Sam to wake up at the idea and receive the gift of repentance. So you've brought to his attention he sinned, and now you give time for the Spirit to work upon his heart so he'll recognize it and receive the gift of repentance. I mentioned before, but there was an individual that I was dealing with for more than a year in private before I was impressed to go to step number two and bring one or two more in. So over a year, I waited for the Lord to work upon their heart and receive the gift of repentance so that they could make the wrong right. Then God impressed me to go to step number two. So I went to step number two, and I brought two others in, so three of us. We then confronted the individual with the issue, and we waited for another year plus for the individual to recognize that they had indeed sinned, receive that gift of repentance so that they could make it right. And they still haven't accepted that gift of repentance. They still haven't made it right, even though we're now, 5 years past the issue. But because the individual isn't a member of this church, we couldn't go beyond that. We have to leave it between the individual and God. There's nothing more we can do other than pray. So there's time involved between the steps. Now, to a worldling, you can try and follow the same issue, the same steps by bringing it to their attention and then waiting. But I don't see that there's a requirement from Christ that we follow the same steps. I mean, I don't see any harm in bringing it to their attention that they've done wrong, but I don't see anything in the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy that leads us to go beyond that and bring one or two more in on the issue because they're not of the same faith. So, you know, and we saw that not all sins are to be noticed and made to repent for because it's actually an issue of the heart. So if you recognize with an unconverted family member or unconverted worldling or whoever has wronged you, it may not be advantageous to deal just with that wrong, but instead to focus upon the heart and try to get them to accept Christ. And then that will open up the whole issue of they've done wrong, they need to repent and receive the gift of repentance and Christ in the heart and so on. So John the Baptist went right for the heart with the Pharisees. He didn't sit there and say, you know, you're guilty of bribery. You're guilty of charging too much for the sacrificial lamb. He didn't go into all the particulars, the branches on the tree, because it wouldn't have made any difference because the root of the problem was not being addressed. So it can be the same with that issue.
Okay, I have a question. And it goes back to what you had shared before concerning someone sins against someone and they die, the other person dies, and if something wasn't forgiven, please correct me if I didn't get this right. Then their sins aren't forgiven because they weren't forgiven by the person who was offended. So my question is this, as what if you don't know if someone has even forgiven you, and then when you die will you die in your sins anyway because of that, even after you've given your life to the Lord and you've done what you can to try to make that right, but you don't see the person, you don't know where they're at, but you've done what you can. So I'm kind of wondering, does that kind of make the person who's holding on to that the judge and jury for you? I mean, where does Jesus come in if it's this person that's basically, you know, that's my thought. If this person is holding on to that, then, and you know you've given your life to the Lord, you're doing what you can by God's grace, you made your attempts, but that person never forgave you.
Yeah, there's actually two issues regarding that question. One is, you don't know where they are to ask forgiveness of. And the other is you've repented, but they won't forgive you. So let's deal with that one first. If you've repented and the person holds on to your sin, they will not release you of the debt. That's an issue between them and God now. because you followed what God would have you do. You've received the gift of repentance. You've then gone to the person you sinned against and repented of. Now, the person is responsible, is held responsible by God to forgive you and erase your debt. If they won't do that, you're clear, because the issue now is between them and God to forgive you and release your debt. You've done what God would have you do. So even though they will not forgive you, you've done what God would have you do, and you're forgiven. Okay? Now, the other side is the Spirit impresses you that you've sinned against an individual, but you don't know how to get in contact with them. You don't know where they are to repent to them of your sin. So repent to God of your sin and ask Him to work it out to where you can find that person and repent directly to them. But until that comes, God knows your heart. He knows that if you made contact with that person, you would repent to them. So God kind of places on your account that you're forgiven, even though you haven't yet asked forgiveness of the person because you don't know where they are. Or perhaps they've died. Okay? That you can't ask a dead person for forgiveness, but you can ask God to forgive you, and God recognizes that if you had the opportunity, you would personally ask forgiveness to the individual that you wronged. So God reads the heart.
Okay, I have another one, and it's a little bit heavier. It's dealing with intercessory prayer. Okay. And we say we're praying for someone, and we may have even said we forgave this someone, but in our intercessory prayer for someone, should that not come with like strings attached or personal kind of things that you want God to make sure happens before they're actually forgiven because you say you forgive them? Or should that be like founded on like godly selfless love towards that person and not for one's own desire of how they'll be forgiven?
Yeah, we don't give the gift of repentance to a person. God does. So how they repent is between them and God. So if they repent to you and you're really hurt by what they did, so you really want them to be humble, like be on their knees, please forgive me, but they don't repent on their knees. They've repented. That's what we're to accept. We're not to demand that they repent in a certain way because we don't give them the gift of repentance. God does. So God gives them the gift of repentance and leads them to repent however they repent. Now, some individuals are quite proud, and so they receive the gift of repentance, but they repent with an error, you know, and so we're tempted to look at that and say, well, I don't think your repentance was sincere at all. You got kind of a sneer, and you don't look very humble to me. And you know, there's kind of an attitude with your words. And So I'm not going to accept your repentance because it wasn't done in the way I think it should be done. If the person repents, we're to accept the repentance no matter how it's given. Because we're not the judge of what's true repentance versus false repentance. We're to receive the repentance. It's just like with the paralytic and with Mary. Christ forgave them even though they didn't directly repent of their sins because he read the heart. We can't read hearts. And we don't want to be guilty of judging motives because we don't know the motives, right? Not unless they're told to us. So however the repentance is given, we need to receive it as repentance and freely forgive them and freely erase their debt and hold them up and treat them kindly and send them forth relieved and happy that the issue is now over. And we need to put the memory of their sin in the past. That's what God would have us do.
Okay, in saying that, dear brother, then, I'm wondering, is that something also that can be done, like ahead of time as far as the attitude of one's heart? I'm forgiving you. You've done all these things, but you know what? I love you because Jesus loves you. And I've forgiven everything. I don't even hold on to nothing. And if we meet, when we meet, I'm gonna hug you because that's the way I'm feeling. Now, is that a wrong way to be, or is that more like the love of Jesus?
That's more like the love of Jesus. So if the individual is lost, it wasn't because of a sin you held on to against them. They were lost because there were other sins that they didn't repent of. And I think that's the whole issue. When someone wrongs me, it may be a personality conflict between us. It may be prejudice between us. It may be some other issue that they're holding on against me that I don't know about, so they feel justified in acting the way they did towards me. So I don't want them to lose heaven on my account. So I'll go ahead and freely forgive them before they ask for forgiveness, so that if they never get around to asking me forgiveness, they don't lose heaven on the sin against me because I put it on the account that they're forgiven. If they lose heaven, it's because of something other than me. So I'm basically taking myself out of the equation. I freely forgive them. So if they're lost, it has nothing to do with me. So that's sort of how I look at it. Go ahead, dear Sister Cece.
Go ahead.
Sorry, Brother Joe. Elder Rob, I'm listening, and in the human aspect of things, sometimes, and I'll just be completely honest, when someone do something towards you, the individual, and it hurts you, and you cannot understand why, for the love of God, they would do that to you because it's so undeserving, And you being the Christian, knowing better, you know the right thing that you have to do. You know that you have to put on God. You know that you have to forgive them. But you still, in your heart, carry it in a bit of a way because they haven't repented. And then they still sometimes, you try to do the right thing. You try to, you know, by the grace of God, forgive them and move on and be cheery and stuff like that. But then you see these people who've done things maybe not once, maybe not twice. They're continuing to live their life as if nothing happens and you're non-existent and you're the one that they hurt. And it sometimes it feels heavy because you, as the person who were wronged, have to do the right thing. And these people just continue to just go about their day and go about their way and live in their lives in the way that you do it. But the burden of proof or the expectation is on you more than it's on them. That's a little bit heavy at times. What is the counsel on that? Because it does happen. And you wrestle with self and you wrestle with the right thing to do. Because you're seeing purely with the eyes that these people just don't care. They're just continuing to go about their way.
Yeah, it can be quite difficult to deal with. But again, we have to remember that repentance is a gift from God. So if their heart is not open to accept the gift, they're never going to repent. So the battle is between them and God. It's not between you and them. So we have to keep that in mind. That's right. It's on them. It's not on you. The ball's in their court, in other words, right? When you look at Christ, he had so many people, including his own brothers, he had so many people sinning against him. They were saying wrong things about him. They were accusing him falsely. And that was his family members, his own brothers, right? Then you had on top of that, the church leaders were jealous of Christ. So they were saying wrong things about him. They were spreading falsehoods. They were assassinating his character. They were trying to mislead people not to put any kind of trust whatsoever in Christ. And that was on his own countrymen. On top of that, you had other individuals that Christ was working to save, misunderstanding what he was saying and separating from him. On top of that, you had other individuals that recognized he was a good man, but not the Messiah, so they wouldn't put faith in him. So, and there was more that I could go into beyond just all of that. So Christ had it seemed like the whole world was against him, was hurting him, because Christ felt all the pain and the hurt that sinning individuals were heaping on him. He felt it. When he went to raise Lazarus, he was hurt deeply by individuals saying, well, if he's the Messiah, why did he let John die? The spirit of prophecy brings out that hurt Christ tremendously. But he didn't stop and say, you know, that hurt me. How dare you say such a thing? I'm not in control of who lives and dies. God is. he didn't stop and address the hurt. He continued forward in accomplishing God's work. It's the same with us, dear ones. The devil is going to use individuals who may not realize they're being used by the devil to cause us all kinds of pain, all kinds of emotional trauma, all kinds of trials, all kinds of tribulations, so that we become so sick of everything that we give up Christianity. That's the devil's goal. So if we recognize that the devil is going to use anyone he can to get under our skin, then we can have a bit of sympathy for the people who the devil uses against us, because they don't recognize that the devil is using them. They really don't know what they're doing. So we can follow Christ's example. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In other words, Father, forgive them, because they don't realize they're being an agent of the devil to come against us. So we can look at individuals from that perspective. The devil's using them and they don't realize it. So then the battle is really with spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not so much with the agent being used, it's with the individual using them. So then we can take this type of situation to God, because he knows all about it. We can lay this burden on the shoulders of Christ, because he personally experienced it at so much more intensity and from so many more people than we could ever experience. So the battle is between them and God. It's between Christ and Satan. And the middlemen and the agents of the devil don't realize they're being used in that way. So the issue is with the heart, not with the sin against us. It's with the heart. Christ has to replace the devil in the heart. And then the root of the problem can be solved. And how to reach the heart? And they're sinning against you? The only way to reach the heart is if your enemy is hungry, show them enough love to feed them. If they're thirsty, show them enough love to quench their thirst. The only way to reach their heart is by love.
I have one last thing, and I'm really not sure how to approach it, because it hits very close to home. And if someone, you know, also of you brothers and sisters may, you know, please put in the room something that will help, that would be fine. It's like saying, you are told you have sinned against someone greatly. You've done all you can. Apologized, everything. You've really gone the whole gamut. Then, additionally, it gets more personal, because then the attacks are about whoever you're around. And that hurts a lot, because you love them. And the person that's doing that, they profess they're Christians. I kind of want to know, is if a person is professing that and still able to call you a liar, call you all kinds of horrible names, and others, are they really sincere about saying, I forgave you, I forgave them, but they still do it? I mean, I just kind of, forgive me, it seems like it should be, oh, that's an obvious no-brainer, you should know. It's not a no-brainer to me because it's really, you know, something I, by God's grace, he has, for an exceeding large part, given me great peace over the matter, but doesn't stop the wondering about the question because the individual is so close. So I just kind of wonder, how does that work out?
Christ has to be the way that works it out. And both individuals have to allow Christ to work it out. Not everybody knows how to forgive. Not everybody knows how God would have them forgive. Some people forgive, but then they really don't forgive because they keep dwelling on the issue. They keep bringing it back up. It keeps festering and it just grows and grows in intensity, and then evil surmising comes in and it just becomes this gigantic mountain.
Well, they say it hurts so bad they just can't get over it.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so they don't realize how God would have them forgive. So they haven't really forgiven you the way God would have them forgive. So again, the issue is not between you and them. It's between God and them. They haven't followed the way that God would have them deal with forgiveness. They may have gone to the first two steps, right? But they haven't done the third step or the fourth step or the fifth step. So they've partially forgiven you because they don't know that God would have them do the full and complete forgiveness. So it's a matter of instruction. Now, you may not be the one that can instruct them because they have all of these feelings against you. So if they have an honest heart, that's the key. If they have an honest heart, then God will send every angel in heaven, if necessary, to open their hearts, to lead them to understand more about this issue. So again, the battles between God and them, you're out of the picture, even though they keep trying to bring you into the picture. And, you know, it's like the devil there. That's brought out in Zechariah 3. Joshua had been forgiven all the sins that the devil was throwing back up in his face. He'd already been forgiven. He'd asked repentance of, he was forgiven, but the devil didn't forget about it. The devil was throwing it back up. Look, you did this, you did that, you did that, you did that. How can you save this individual? They're so guilty of sinning. It was the devil that wouldn't forget, even though the sin had been pardoned through repentance. So the devil's going to have his agents out there that won't forget. We need to make sure we're not one of the devil's agents. And that means we have to draw closer to Christ. Oh yeah, amen. The devil is very much in the mix. And it's sad because the individual that forgave you should have had peace. But instead of peace, the devil keeps them at war. So they don't have Christ. If they had Christ, they'd have the peace of Christ. And all you can do is pray for the individual or individuals that they finally allow forgiveness to bring them the peace of Christ. How sad for an individual to dwell in war when they're the only ones at war. There's no one fighting against them, right? Why would they want to continue a one-sided war? But praise God, He's in control. And when we've done what He requires us to do, then the battle is no longer with us. The battle is now in God's hands to deal with. We can sit back and rest in the peace and love of Christ because we know we've done what is expected of us and that God approves of what we've done. So we can be content. We can still pray for. We can still sympathize with. We can still empathize with. We can still feel sorry for others, but we don't have to join them in their turmoil. We can rest in Christ Jesus. Yeah, amen. God is in control. We're not. Amen. Praise the Lord for knowing our hearts. See, that's the key. He knows. He's our judge. We don't have to worry what people say about us as long as we know that we're following God and God's in control. He knows our hearts. We don't have to worry about what the world says because God knows. Are there any other thoughts or comments, insights, questions? Please feel free. Yeah, amen. God can also overrule and praise His name that He's in control, and He can also arrange affairs that will accomplish His will. Amen. See, that gives comfort. It also allows us to sit back and relax. Instead of being out there in the front, you know, we can sit back and relax and watch how God deals with the situation. And sitting back and relaxing is great. It saves you from stress. It prolongs your life. It brings happiness and goodwill. And it also reinforces that God is in control. He loves you and He's working for you. So lay the burden at the feet of Christ and let Christ take it up. He never wearies. He always knows what to do. He always reaches the heart of the issue. And in His timing, everything will work out.
I just wanted to share this personal situation. The hardest thing for any kind of issue that is kind of difficult to deal with, to me, the hardest part is to be patient, because you want to put a time, you want to put a season, you want to put a, because you're trying to see if you will get some kind of satisfaction. But when it comes to thinking about what you're really doing, if you try to rush it, you don't even know what's going on with the other individual. So in other words, you don't know heart. You don't know what's going on in their personal life. And if you trust God and you know, Lord, I did everything that I could, I'm going to leave it in your hand. Don't go back and pick it up. It's impossible for you to go and take from God what you already gave him. And then you put yourself into temptation. Why? Because you didn't trust him. By not trusting him, he's going to, we're talking about the enemy, he will try to actually bring something about faster than it's supposed to. There's so many stories in the Bible. Take Abraham, for instance. The Lord told him he was going to give him a child. And somebody came and pitched him another idea. When he know he's the one that had the relationship with God. But he wanted it so bad, he now listened to that individual and bring about more trouble. It kind of like multiply with whatever was happening in his life. It's just for us to realize that if we know that our atonement is now, that means the Lord is not going to leave not one thing that will not be unturned. You just have to be patient. Why? Because he's the one that is atoning. We are not atoning. We don't even know the fullness of what the other person is thinking. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't know what I did. The only one that can be able to let you know what you did is the person that is offended. But then when the person that is offended is going to speak to you, you cannot bring falsehood. You cannot bring no evidence. You cannot, because you're trying to make me understand I'm doing something. But if I don't have anything that is being brought to me that I can be able to say, okay, Lord, I did. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it so beautiful. Because the Lord give you a spirit of repentance. He give you a spirit of forgiveness. He give you, but in order for you to do that, you have to make it right with God first. And then he gives you the tool for you to be able to do right with man. But people want to skip God. And how are you going to skip God when he's the actual glue that glues together? I have a testimony. I get phone calls, they tell you that you did or you did. You know what? I go to God first and I say, Lord, please bring it to my remembrance, because I don't, maybe if it was done directly, indirectly. And then, you know, God is not audibly going to tell you, oh, you're okay. You still leave it at the altar and you go about your endeavors. Do you know that the person was actually talking to somebody else, and it went into my text, and it had nothing to do with me? But in the text there was a conversation, and the conversation was about me. And you know what I did? I left it alone. And then I said, you know, let me call the individual, and I said, guess I don't believe this is for me. I think he was speaking to someone. But it came into my text. Now the person is completely shocked because they don't know what to do. So guess what? Now they open the conversation of whatever it is was being said. But you see, I didn't look for it. I wasn't looking to do anything. I left it in God's hand. What is the chances that it goes into your text and it don't have nothing to do with you? This is what we're talking about, that when the Lord get involved, he does it in a way that he also not only quiet the person, but also quiet you. Because you need to be able to communicate with the individual. And sometimes when you just, okay, I'm going to tell them sorry because I just want this to be ended. And they come out and say, you wasn't sincere. So my question will be, only God can give the spirit of the one that is offended and also the one that was offended. Like, did I say it right? The person that is offended and the person that became the victim, I really believe that the Lord is perfect in everything that he does. I can see in the scripture, here comes Jacob. I found out for the first time that Jacob didn't know God really fully. Because I was wondering, if he was wrestling with the Lord and he was right there, how comes he didn't recognize him? But the spirit of prophecy said he didn't know him. And you know what was the problem? He was actually wrestling because he knew in himself that he was also responsible for the reason why the brother was in that issue with him. But look at what God does. He stays with the one that is wrestling the most and then give a dream to the other brother and let him see him in the way that he wants him to see him so he can have mercy upon him. And I never found out this, Elder Rob and everybody. After when they came together and they hugged each other and they even buried one of the parents, did Esau ever came back and started to have a relationship with Jacob? No. So that means the Lord allowed Esau to have that mercy for the sake of Jacob. For Jacob to be able to continue fulfilling what he needed to fulfill. Because he wasn't even sure. For him to divide his family in a way to say, well, if you see something happen to me, the other person can run and tell the other individual. The thing is that he didn't really have that personal relationship with Jesus. If you know in your heart that you don't mean no wrong to any individual, hate is something that I will never understand, and that is in the heart of Satan, because how could you hate and God forgive you? So that is something I put it down because I don't even want to know. Hate is something that is like a cancer. It is going to eat you up physically, spiritually, and also emotionally. I just wanted to share that, and I'm sorry if I took too long.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And that's true. Hate is like a cancer. It's like leprosy. And it will eat you up. And you'll lose salvation.
There's the one more point I'll bring because it's short. It's very short. And that is, I have discovered that, and it's in God's word, I forget where, people can tend to think that God is like they are. Like they tend to think that he judges like they judge, discern like they discern, and so forth. I forget the scripture, but it just came to my mind because it was like, this is kind of what goes on. So I just wish I knew what scripture it was.
There, Brother Joel, I think I posed that scripture early on in the chat that speaks of what you just mentioned. Let me read it for you. Let me go back here. It says, basically, me and Sister Rose, we had the scripture came to us yesterday. Is Isaiah 55, you find it in the book of Isaiah. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So basically you were saying just now, exactly what you were saying, like the mind of God cannot be even compared to the mind of man and how man think and all that, right? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Holy Spirit will lead us to the ultimate truth. Just be obedient. And let the Holy Spirit work wonders. Okay, my brother?
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Charlene. Thank you.
Amen. Any other comments or insights, thoughts, testimonies? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Sorry. The way I am looking at it, and I am, by the grace of God, by learning as well, because there's some little bits that I didn't know and I have learned. But in general, forgiveness, if it's not the biggest thing that we will have to deal with, it is one of the biggest things that we will have to deal with. And so based on just the word of God and what is presented, and I might say this wrong, but it lies with us. It lies with the individual in terms of in the big topic of forgiveness, because it's not easy to do, first of all. It's not easy to forgive someone that has hurt you tremendously. And for some of us that have gone through that, it brought life altering and changing situations, not just, you know, I took your candy and, or, you know, little things like that, but altering life situations where now you are following the footstep of Christ and you want to develop the character that the Lord wants you to develop, to be able to be saved and stuff. You want to forgive. You want to be able to do this. And I realized by the word of God that, okay, if someone hurt you, then the Lord is saying you can't forgive them just because you would want to forgive them. You have to come to me. It is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. So repentance is a gift. So if you want the other person to repent, the person has to have that as well in their life. God has to give them that. So this is when I say it lies with the individual that is learning about the word of God, understanding what forgiveness really is, understanding by the word of God that it is a gift that comes from God, to go to him first and put everything at his feet in the way that it has been done, and depending on the circumstances and the situation, because it could be different things, the person might not know, the person might have, don't care to, you know, beg you for forgiveness or whatever, but the Lord has given us different ways. So to ask him first for the spirit of forgiveness and repentance, and this is what I am understanding. And because we're dealing with a God of love, I think because we are earthly and we are sinful, it is hard for us to really understand that forgiveness is godly. And there is, like, only God can let us understand that concept, that because we are just sinful and we see it in a way that you hurt me, you need to come to me. So it's like a selfish situation too. But God is saying, no, first come to me, first beg for the spirit of forgiveness, beg for the spirit of repentance, and be able to forgive the person. So before that, there's nothing can happen. It cannot happen. And so this is what I'm learning today, and among other things, like interceding for personal sins and interceding for a person who has, you know, committed sin, and all these different things, all stems to me from love. And that is a topic even that we don't even know, because God said he is love. So we will always have to approach God to understand and know what repentance, what forgiveness is, and also what love is.
Amen. Amen. So when someone sins against you, you're being tempted to come away from Christ. So it's not just the sin that's sort of the issue. It's an attack against you as an individual and your connection with Christ. So a lot of times we look at, oh, he sinned against me, I'm innocent. Well, yeah, that may be true, but how are you going to respond to the attack against you? Are you going to respond in an unchristian way? Well, now you're no longer innocent, are you? So when someone sins, the bigger issue, it's a attack against your connection with Christ. And so if we can recognize that the devil is using this individual to attack our relationship with Christ, then we can see the bigger picture here. And we can make sure that we draw closer to Christ as we deal in a Christian way with the sinner. Otherwise, we're going to miss the whole issue and focus on the sin while we fail the trial. Yeah, we don't want to take it into our hands. We want to surrender it to Christ and deal with it as he leads us. And he leads us in his word as well as by impressions. So we find instruction on how God would have us act in his word. It includes the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, as well as in his impressions, his leadings, his guidings, the open doors or the closed doors that we come in contact with. Amen, dear sister. It deals with us. How will we deal with others? And that's where we must have God's help, or self is going to make a mess of things. Well, dear ones, any last thoughts or comments, questions? Testimonies, songs, please go right ahead. Well, please don't forget that this next Sabbath, the 26th, we'll be having foot washing and communion. And on this coming Thursday, our dear sister Joan is scheduled to go through cardioversion, which is minor shocking of her heart to try to get rid of the AFib and bring her heart back into a correct rhythm. Thank you for keeping that in prayers. Dear ones, keep growing in grace. Keep increasing in knowledge and wisdom and understanding by going to the God of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.